and we rejoice in it. Tonight I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to take up where we left off a couple weeks ago now, verses 9 through 17. In the text tonight, we see the opening of the fifth and the sixth seals of the scroll in the hand of the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. You remember, we've been studying through Revelation. We've witnessed the things that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. He wrote down the things that were. He wrote the letters to the churches. Then he began to record the things that shall be hereafter in chapter 4. He saw heaven open. He heard a trumpet, a voice. He was caught up in the Spirit. He was allowed to look into heaven. He received a heavenly view. He saw the worship of God and the cherubim and the church, the 24 elders around the throne of God, worshiping God. In chapter 5, he now hears the voice of who's worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God. No one was found in earth or heaven or hell apart from the Lamb of God who was in the midst of the throne, the Son of God who was worthy to the title deed of planet earth and who could unloose those seals. And he began in chapter 6 to unloosen those seals. And with each one of those seals, we were able to witness what was going to, or what will be transpiring on planet earth. And we saw there the time of false peace, the white horse and his rider, the time of fighting, the red horse and his rider, the time of famine, the black horse and his rider, the time of fatalities, the pale horse and his rider. All of these things describe the forces of the world, things that will be occurring in the world during the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's going to be this false peace, but yet it's going to lead into the fighting and the famine and the wars in the midst of a world of conflict. And so tonight we come in verse 9 through 17, and we see what begins to transpire along about the midpoint of the tribulation. And we see that in the fifth and the sixth seals. Notice what John tells us now in verse 9 of chapter 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? If you thought you was over what we had to do with this morning, it's only getting worse. Tonight I want to speak to you on this subject. The day grace ends. The day grace ends. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, worship and praise, truly you are our God, sovereign, holy, righteous, and true. And Lord, we're thankful for your amazing grace that saves us. That God, through your word, you speak truth, enabling us to know, Lord, how to live. Lord, what's coming and how what to hope in the days ahead. And Father, we're thankful, Lord, for you and your amazing grace. Lord, we ask now that in these remaining moments of this worship service that you would open up our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word and to what's in store for planet Earth in the coming days. Lord, we pray that it will be used of you, Father, to burden our hearts and to quicken our hearts to be more diligent in our prayers and sharing the gospel and seeking to win our friends and family and loved ones to a saving knowledge of Christ. Father, we pray you'd help us to live holy lives. And Lord, to live in the hope, God, of knowing that you're in control. And God, you're working all things together for our good and for your glory. And that, Lord, one day when it's all done and said, there will never, ever be the potential for sin again. Father, help us to grasp these glorious truths tonight and Lord, to see your sovereignty and your glory in it and to rejoice in you. Father, hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Free me to preach what thus saith the Word of God. We'll be careful to give you the praise and honor and glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll notice now in the last half of this chapter, basically it deals with the opening of the fifth seal and the sixth seal. Along about the midpoint of the tribulation, the Word of God proclaims that the Antichrist, having entered into a covenant and treaty with Israel and peace, he's going to break that peace treaty. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to enter into it and demand that he be worshipped as God. And from that point on, there will be a time of great martyrdom for all who will not bow down to the Antichrist and worship him and take his mark will be martyred. And so as this fifth seal is open and we see the things that are going on in heaven and hear what John hears, we know that it's around this midpoint of the tribulation. When the sixth seal is open, we see literally how the judgment of God is poured out upon the earth and how the wrath of God is poured out upon it. We're literally, as we come to the end of this chapter, as we come into the last half of the tribulation, we are witnessing the day that grace ends for this planet as the judgment of God is poured out upon planet Earth. Now, the day that grace ends and the vengeance and the judgment and the wrath of God is not a popular truth. It's not preached much today. I mean, we looked at it this morning in Romans chapter 1. We've got preachers aplenty today who love to preach that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life to be successful and healthy and wealthy and blessed with all the things of this life. But there are very few old-timey hellfire and brimstone preachers who will tell you the truth, and that is God is angry with you. As sinners, He has a problem with your life. And it's not a popular truth, this judgment and this wrath of God. Yes, God is a God of love, but He's holy, as we looked at this morning. He must deal with sin. He will punish and judge and deal with sin because He is a holy God. But yes, He's a God of love. He's a God who has provided for us forgiveness through His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary, took the wrath for us so that we wouldn't have to take it, so that we could be forgiven. What a glorious good news the gospel is when it comes to this wrath of God and this judgment of God that is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And we see that truth right here in that text. When that judgment is poured out, when it comes upon this planet, those who have not received Jesus Christ, who have not repented of their sins, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they are going to experience even in a greater way, even on this planet, the judgment and wrath of God being poured out. It's sometimes referred to as the day of the Lord. It's not a very popular day. It's a very unpopular day. In fact, in the Old Testament prophets and the psalmists, they proclaimed a coming day of the Lord. And you know what? Many of them were beaten and imprisoned and persecuted because of that. Because prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel, they all proclaimed of a coming day of the Lord. And it was described as a day of darkness, a day of doom, a day of destruction, a day of death. It will be the day that grace ends. Jesus spoke more about judgment and hell than he did about heaven. Paul and Peter and John, they all spoke in the New Testament of this coming judgment, of the wrath of God, of the day that grace ends. It wasn't popular then. It's not popular today. In fact, many times today, if you take a stand on what thus saith the Word of God about what God's going to do when He comes back to this planet one day, you're going to be considered a right-wing religious fanatic. I remember years ago watching Riley on the Riley Factor, and he was interviewing a Christian who was taking a stand on homosexuality and what God says in His Word about it. And I have a lot of respect for O'Reilly. He has a lot of strong conservative views. But that night as he was talking and debating with this man, he said something that really was a problem for me. He confronted that man in his stand and he said, "Well, you do know that the Old Testament and Genesis and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you do know that's allegorical, don't you?" In other words, he's painting him out as to be someone who's believing something that's just not true, where all the while he was just a believer who believed what thus saith the Word of God. It's not popular today to stand upon what thus saith the Word of God. It is not popular today to proclaim the Word of God and what it says about His wrath against judgment. Yes, as we looked at this morning, the Old Testament, His law reveals, condemning us in our sin, deserving of our punishment. But the New Testament, the grace of God and salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, even though the gospel begins with the wrath of God and is the good news of the righteousness of God, here, I want you to see here this evening that when we look to the Word of God and we look to the history of man, we also come to this acknowledgement as well. God always acts in grace before judgment. Isn't that wonderful? For 120 years, Noah preached judgment was coming while he built an ark. And for 120 years, they laughed and rejected this old fogey preacher building a boat in the middle of the yard. But when the rains fell, it was only Noah and his family that got in the ark that was spared from the judgment of God. But aren't you glad that God always acts in grace before judgment? For 2,000 years, folks, God in His grace has had the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed to this world. For 2,000 years, men have heard and had the opportunity to repent and believe. But folks, tonight, as we look into our text, There is coming a time, there's coming a day when grace will end. And the day grace ends is the day judgment begins. Now I want you to notice here in our text two things about the day that grace ends. First of all, the opening of the fifth seal, we understand this. The day that grace ends is an answer to prayer. Look what it said in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So when the fifth seal is opened, we see now the judgment that occurs. Now, many refer to this as the judgment of martyrdom, but that doesn't make sense. Again, God's not pouring out His judgment upon His people. He's pouring out His judgment upon a world of sinners that has rejected Him. You remember that in those first four judgments there, those first four seals, it was the force of the force of the days and times that was illustrated there. A time of false peace, a time of fighting and famine and fatalities. And so we see that same thing here. The force that is reckoned with here is the prayers of the martyrs. Those who've been martyred for their faith. The day that grace ends, folks, will be an answer to the prayer of the souls of the martyrs. And a specific group of martyrs. Notice with me here in our text, the judgments that are unleashed, they're coming from an answer to the prayers of these martyrs. We've got to understand who are the ones praying? Who are the martyrs praying? Verse 9, it says, When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Again, folks, I do not believe this is the church and martyrs of the church today. The church is in heaven, chapter 4, represented by the 24 elders. They've received their robes. They've received their crowns. They're worshiping God. They've been caught up into heaven at the beginning of the days of the tribulation. God is not beating up His bride during the 7-year of tribulation. I would call your attention to the fact the 7-year of tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. It has to do with the nation of Israel. And let me just interject this in right here at this point for those who may be caught up in this belief that the church has replaced Israel and God is no longer going to fulfill His promises to Israel. I believe if you literally interpret Revelation just like you literally interpret the rest of the Bible, you come to realize this, that God is not through with Israel. There was 70 weeks, 69 weeks have occurred. There's a 70th week. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the 7 years of tribulation. It has to do with God's purposes for Israel and His judgment upon the Gentiles. It has nothing to do with the church. That's why the church is in heaven with Jesus and God is fulfilling His work in the life of the nation of Israel. That was free of charge. I give that to you. In the Old Testament, when the priest offered a sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice was spilled. And you know where it went? Under the altar. You know what blood is? The life. When John's in heaven, what does he see under the altar? Souls of martyrs. Souls of martyrs. They don't have bodies yet. Church does. But their souls are there. The souls of the martyr. During the tribulation, beginning with all that war and with all the fighting, and in the middle of the tribulation, when there's coming this time of when the Antichrist is going to demand that he be worshipped, and all of that is occurring, there are going to be many of those who died. A quarter of the earth is going to die, and many of them are going to be martyrs. Folks, they're going to be, listen, there are going to be people coming to know God in Christ in the tribulation. In fact, when we get to chapter 7, it is a parenthetical chapter. It is placed between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And what we come to find out is there's 144,000, 12,000 Jews from each tribe that are evangelists throughout the world. And at the end of the chapter, we're going to see a multitude in heaven of tribulation saints that have come to saving faith in Christ during that time. Later, we're going to see the two witnesses who will stand and do miracles in Jerusalem. We're going to see an angel flying through heaven preaching the gospel to the world. Yes, in the midst of the judgment, there's grace and people are saved. But there's coming a day when the grace will end. And here are these martyrs. They're present there. They're praying unto God. Folks, their world is not too enlightened and civilized and sophisticated and educated today to keep it from committing the great atrocities that have been committed in the past. In other words, let me say it this way. There's coming a day when the Jewish Holocaust under Hitler is going to be a drop in the bucket to what the saints of God will endure during the tribulation. And many will be martyred for their faith, but their souls are in heaven. And they're under the altar, and they're praying. Now listen to the prayer they prayed. Verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Notice this is not a prayer of pardon. This is a prayer of judgment and retribution. This is not a prayer like Jesus prayed from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is not a prayer like Stephen prayed when he was being stoned, one of the first deacons. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But here's a prayer of retribution, a prayer for the judgment of God to be poured out upon sinners. But guess what? It's a prayer very appropriate for the day that grace ends. They're praying, "How long, O holy and true God?" They're basing their prayers on the fact that God is holy and He must judge sinners. They're basing their prayers on the fact that He's a God who speaks truth and He's faithful to do what He says. They're praying, "How long?" And their question of how long is not that they're telling God that He ought to do something and He should be doing it right now. They're just simply expressing a desire, a holy passion in their hearts, in their souls, to see Satan and sin defeated and Christ exalted and honored as the Lamb of God and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's their prayer. That's their desire. They're praying for Satan and sin to be defeated and for Christ to be exalted. And folks, listen, their prayers activates the judgments that come from the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Because when the sixth seal opens and the seventh seal opens, then the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments of God are poured out upon the planet. In other words, God answers their prayer. The day grace ends, judgment begins. And it will be an answer to prayer. Now, folks, I want you to grab this while we're here tonight. They're going to pray the judgment of God down upon this planet. Don't you think we could pray the revival deal is God's people. I mean, that's what revival is, isn't it? A holy passion to see Satan defeated, sin defeated, and Christ honored in my heart, in my home, in my church, in my community, in my nation. If they can pray the wrath of God down in the tribulation, surely we could pray revival down. Just a thought. That's another free one. Notice the provision and the promise. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them, listen now, they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They're given white robes. It's a picture. They've experienced eternal salvation. They're clothed in white. Their sin's been covered in the blood. They've been martyred for their faith in Christ. They're in heaven. And they're given this promise. And they're told, just rest a little while because there's a few more of you that's got to come. The tribulation's not over. There's some more that's going to be martyred. And guess what? God is sovereign. And He knows the exact number. There'll be not one less or not one more. But when they all get there, the day grace ends. Judgment begins. He promises them that. And again, He tells them rest, don't sleep. He didn't tell them to sleep. A lot of folks today think saints are asleep. They're in the grave and they're asleep. No, they're in heaven in the presence of God. Their souls in the presence of a living God. And these tribulation saints, these martyrs, they're going to be in the presence of God. They're going to be clothed in white. They're going to be there under the altar. They're going to be in the presence of God in heaven. They're going to be resting. But they're going to be awake. They're praying. They're crying out to God. And they're waiting for God to hear. And He's hearing in God to answer their prayers. But now we come to the sixth seal, and here's the second thing. The day grace ends is not just going to be an answer to prayer, but the day grace ends will be accompanied by worldwide panic and chaos. Look what it says in verse 12. And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? It's an answer to prayer, but the day grace ends, it's going to be accompanied by panic. The great force in the world at this point will be fear and panic and chaos. You know, fear is an awesome force. Fear can strike you down. In fact, the Bible speaks of in the last days, men's hearts will fail them. Fear is it's an awesome force. It can literally stop us in our tracks. And you know, there's all kinds of fears today. There's all kinds of phobias today. Men are afraid of just about everything. They're afraid of heights. They're afraid of planes. They're afraid of closets. They're afraid of public speaking. They're afraid of all kinds of things. There's my wife, she has arachnophobia. That's the technical term. She's scared of spiders. Don't let one get near her. Now, my daughter, I don't know the techno name. I just know this. She has frogophobia. She's scared of frogs. Throw a frog at her, and I can't be accountable for what she does to you next. Now, my son, he has bee-a-phobia. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a bee. If it flies by him, he cuts off running and hollers. I have snake-a-phobia. Don't let one near me. I don't like snakes. I don't care how, if their eyes are round or, I don't care. I don't like them. And the best I can tell, my son Noah has grassophobia because Lord knows he's afraid to cut the grass. There's all kinds of people afraid of all kinds of things today. But you know what? The one thing and the one person we all are to have fear, we don't. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 5, "Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." God's the one we need to fear. He's the one we're going to stand before the end of life. And yet most today just see him as some kind of benign grandfather on the throne saying, "Oh, I know you did the best you can. Come on to heaven." Or they deny his existence altogether. There's no fear of him. But there's coming a time in the middle of the tribulation. Martyrdom will be at an all-time high. And the sixth seal is going to be open. And there's going to be this worldwide panic and fear upon earth. And men were going to recognize and realize that what those crazy old fire and brimstone preachers have always been preaching is the truth. And I want you to notice in our text the cause of the panic. The cause of the panic is there's a great earthquake. God literally takes the entire earth and he shakes it. And so he shakes it so that it literally looks like from earth that heaven is shaking. God literally shakes this entire world. You know, people today, they live in certain parts of the world. My brother's over there in California. And you know God called him over there. I'd never go. Because that's right along that fault thing under the ground there. And people are living in fear of the big one. Well, I'm going to tell you something. One day the big one's coming. And the whole earth is going to shake. Folks, God shook the earth when he was giving his law on Mount Sinai to Moses. God shook the earth when his son died on the cross of Calvary. God's been known to shake a jail or two for Peter and Paul and Silas. But there's coming a day when the Antichrist declares himself as God and demands the world worship him and starts martyring saints. There's coming a day when God is going to take this old earth and he's going to shake it. It's going to be a worldwide earthquake and volcanoes are going to be erupting and dust and ash is going to be flying and the sun is going to be covered. It'll be black during the day. At night, the moon will look like blood red from all that's going on. The stars of heaven will fall. That word literally means things other than the sun or the moon. We know it's referring to asteroids and meteors that will fall and hit upon the face of this planet. That is going to be the cause. The mountains and the islands are going to shift. I've heard and studied in school about this theory of continental drift. Well, I know the Word of God says there's coming a continental shift one of these days when everything's going to be changed around as God shakes this planet. That'll be the cause of the panic. But notice the completeness of it. There'll be nobody on the planet that's not stricken with fear. Seven categories are listed in our text, and they take us from the upper class to the lower class. The kings, the heads of state, great men, those of high ranking, authority, rich people, those involved in business and commerce, chief captains, military leaders, mighty men, strong men of influence in the world, along with those of lower class, the bondmen, the slaves, the servants, of the middle class, the free and the blue collar workers. All the world will be in panic. And all the world and men of the world will be like Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein. They'll be digging holes in the ground and trying to hide from it. Vance Havner used to say, there's coming a day when the most expensive piece of real estate in this world is going to be a hole in the ground. There'll be complete panic and chaos. But hear me tonight. Here's what is so sad. The cause of panic, God's wrath and judgment, the completeness of it. But did you see the confusion of it? Here's the sad thing. The spiritual confusion and chaos. There's going to be a worldwide prayer meeting. But the sad thing is, they're going to be crying out for Mother Nature to hide them instead of crying out to Father God to save them. They're going to recognize the one on the throne. They're going to recognize His wrath is being poured out on us. But they want to hide from it rather than come to Him. In fact, Paul said they'll be given over to strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, 12. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's hard for me to imagine a world that recognizes and sees God in heaven. In fact, the heavens are going to be rolled up as a scroll. And the earth is going to see God, the one upon the throne, the wrath of God. They're going to know exactly who it is and where it's coming from. But rather than cry out for Him to save them, they're going to cry for Mother Nature to hide them. But is it any different today? I mean, this morning, did anybody get run over in the aisle when they had an opportunity to flee the wrath of God during the invitation? Nobody got run over in the aisle. I know the crowd we had this morning, there were some people lost. There were some people on their way to hell. And they never were touched. They never were convicted. It's not going to be any different then. The only thing about it is the day grace ends is the day judgment begins. For the world. And right now, today is the day of salvation. But you know what? There's coming a day that the day of grace will end. One of these days, we're going to leave this life. If it's before Jesus comes, we're going to die and we're going to stand before Holy God. And the day of grace will have ended for us if we've never trusted in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We will then experience the judgment of God for our sins. But perhaps you live long enough to see and witness and understand the rapture of the church, the day that God takes His children home, and to enter into the tribulation. If there's no repentance, if there's no turning to faith in Christ, there comes that day when the day of grace ends and judgment begins. But tonight there's still time. Tonight there's still an opportunity. God always acts in grace before judgment. God gave us His Son, died on the cross, provided forgiveness for our sins, and today is the day of salvation. The gospel is being preached throughout the world so that people can hear and believe and come to know Christ. Today can be the day that salvation begins in your life. Won't you come? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we praise You for being the God of grace and love and mercy that You are, but yet we also recognize You're a holy God that must judge and deal with sin. And So, Father, that means that there's some facing the eternal wrath of God because they've never come to saving faith in Christ. But, Lord, you've given us these days and these times and these opportunities. And, Lord, throughout the world, we see everything in our world heading in a direction to where we know that these things you've told us in your Word are possible. They're literally lining up before our eyes as evidence that you who've created us and began it all also have already ordained the end of it all. And Father, right now is days of grace. Right now are the times to repent and to receive Christ. Lord, I pray that this evening someone would come to know you, and that, Father, we would leave here with a greater burden and passion upon our hearts to be a witness for those who are still blinded in their sin and in need of the saving grace of God. Lord, we'll thank you, praise you, and give you the glory for what you accomplish in these next few moments. We ask it in Jesus' name and pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. Okay. Let's come if the Lord's speaking to your heart.
This is my desire.